Blog Talk Radio.
Indeed, indeed, indeed. This song, this hymn, It's So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, really underscores, highlights what we've been talking about for the past couple of days. The God of divine certainty. We can count on God. When God says something, it is certain of a truth, it will come to pass. Can we trust in God? Absolutely. When you put your faith in God, it doesn't leave a bad taste in your mouth. In fact, the opposite is true. Taste and see, said the psalmist, that the Lord is good. The hymn writer said, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Never will you be left with a bad taste in your mouth after following the Lord. Let's listen to that again. Let's listen to the beginning of the hymn. Listen to the words. And it locks in, it ties in perfectly with this teaching this week, the God of divine certainty. God is not a man that he should lie. When God declares something, it shall surely come to pass. This is why it's so beneficial. It's so savory to trust in God. Here's the hymn one more time, just a little bit.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word.
You see, just to take him at his word. Jesus doesn't lie to his people. He doesn't lie to his sheep. It's so sweet to trust in him, to take him at his word.
Just to rest upon his promise.
Just to rest upon his promise, his declaration, his prophecies.
Just to know the said the Lord.
Just to know. Thus saith the Lord. This is not man speaking. This is God speaking. Welcome to another Manna from Heaven broadcast. Let's read our text. Exodus 3:12. And he, God, said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be the token, the sign, the manifestation unto thee, the proof that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will be right here at this mountain to serve me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and we praise you, and we honor you this day. It is so sweet to trust in what thus saith the Lord. Speak to us today. Reveal yourself to us. Tell us who you are by means of your word. Pull back the curtain and show yourself to us. This we ask. This we pray. This we yearn for. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, use me this morning, truth to the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have here in your outline on page one, we have a picture here of Moses kneeling before God, barefooted, having been instructed of God to take off his sandals, covering his face, and there is God speaking to Moses from within the burning bush. There are the sheep in the foreground, and God is revealing himself to Moses. Moses, in this chapter, says to God, what is your name? What's your name? When I go to the children of Israel, what will I tell him your name is? Well, his name is God, or Elohim. 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 Now, we already know who God, we, New Testament saints, we already know who God is. But in this chapter, God is introducing himself to Moses. Moses had no clue who God was. Think about that. No clue whatsoever. He knew that his people, his forefathers had a God, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had a God, but Moses knew him not. And here he is, the God of the book of Genesis, who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Genesis chapters of chapter 12 through 50. Remember, Genesis 12 begins the history of Abraham. From Genesis 12 to 50, we have the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so in this portion, in this chapter where God appears to Moses, Moses doesn't have a clue who this God is, what's going on, what is this event all about, why is God calling this emergency meeting, if you will. And the God of Genesis now reveals himself in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. So, who is this God? Well, the Hebrew gives us clues as to who this God is. We learned on Monday that he's the God who put it all together. Everything you see, everything that your eye sees, as far as your eye can see, all of it, all of this one creation was all put together by God. It also reveals to us, does the Word of God, that God did all of this in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. In other words, God is a God who works. God is always at work. God is always doing something on behalf of mankind. All of this creation, this whole planet, everything, the sun, the moon, the sea, the earth, the living creatures, all of it was created for man. All of it. And God worked those 6 days and rested on the seventh to give man a pattern. All those who were to serve the Lord had the pattern for the week. 6 days you work, and you work hard those 6 days, and on the seventh day you rest and you worship the Lord. That's the pattern. If you ask yourself, why is there very little productivity in America or around the world? Well, because people have cut the work week to 5 days. 5 days instead of six. When you, listen, we have 52 weeks. 52 weeks in which one day is cut off. One day of productivity is being cut off by man. God said 6 days shall you work. And on the seventh day, we don't follow God anymore. In fact, we have places where people only work 5 days, and they show up for work 5 days, but they're not working 5 days. They may work half a day. The other half of the time, they may be goofing off. Productivity is so off. One of the benefits, I believe, that I had growing up on a farm was that we worked 6 days. I thank God for my country upbringing. Boy, did we work. And we loved it. We loved the work. There was just something about going to work on the farm each and every day. Every day. And then on Sunday, you got all washed up and dressed up, and you went to the house of the Lord. And Sunday was the day of rest. We sat around the campfire. We talked. We told stories. You learned something about your ancestors. The elders that were there would tell you something about their forefathers. And I tell you, Sunday was just special. And Monday through Saturday were equally as special. So the people of God must realize that he put it all together and that he is a God who rewards hard work. Yesterday, Tuesday, we spoke about God as the God of all beginnings, how God brought into existence the spiritual world, how he brought into existence every angel that does exist. Angels do not reproduce themselves like man does. Angels do not. God made a specific number of angels, and ever since he created that specific number, that number has remained the same. Angels do not die. Angels do not multiply. So whatever number God created, when he created the spiritual world, when he put together all the angels, and some today are fallen angels, but it makes no difference. Whatever angels, whatever amount of angels God created when he made the spiritual world, that same number is here today. Why? Angels are not reduced in number because they do not die, and angels do not increase in number because they do not multiply. So God created, gave the beginnings to the spiritual world. But then God also gave the beginning to the natural world. And that's where our book of Genesis comes in. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And Genesis records the beginnings of all things. Not just what God made in the 6 days of creation, but remember, the beginning of marriage. God made Eve for Adam, that he would not be alone, for God said it was not good for man to be alone. And then once God made Eve for Adam and God instituted marriage, and we have the beginning of marriage, then God said to both of them, be fruitful and multiply, and now we see the beginning of the family. When men began to multiply in the face of the earth, we began to see the beginning of society, and so forth and so on. You see, the beginning. Genesis is the book of beginnings, beginnings of the natural world, and then, of course, the beginning of the ecclesiastical world. After the fall of man, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God immediately started the church. And in Genesis chapter 4, we see the church in prayer. Immediately in Genesis 4, after the death of Abel, at the hands of his brother Cain, we see the church in prayer being led by Seth, Abel's replacement. The beginning world, the spiritual world, the natural world, the church world, or the ecclesiastical world. Today I want to talk to you about Elohim being the God of diversification. The God of what? Mind-blowing and useful diversification. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim, in the beginning the strong one, the strong Trinity. Remember that the word Elohim means the mighty Trinity or the strong Trinity. The I am ending in Hebrew points to the fact that it is more than one. For example, you have, let's go to Genesis chapter 10 very quickly. Let's just go to Genesis 10 for a moment. Genesis 10, which is the table of nations. And we want to look at the children of Ham. Genesis 10, starting at verse number Genesis 10, starting at verse number 6. And these are the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Now, you see Mizraim, the I am ending. It goes to show that among all the sons of Ham, the ones that were far more populous were the descendants of Mizraim. Cush had children, Put had children, Canaan had children, but Mizraim was multiplying faster than his other brothers. Mizraim happens to be an old word, an old antediluvian name for Egypt. So the Egyptians were vast in numbers, quickly multiplying. And so here we have Elohim. God said, let us, notice the plural, let us make man in our image. The mighty Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, this God, Elohim, is the God of mind-blowing and useful diversification. When you look at the days of creation and what God created in each and every day, notice God did something different. Something different each day. Day one, he did something different. Day two, he did something different. Day three. When God went to work each and every day, he was not doing the same old thing or creating the same old thing. Everything that God made was different. Diversification. Look at the breed of dogs that we have. Look at all the different kinds of dogs. Now, the dog is one class of animal. But look how diverse the dog breed is. You look at the horses. We have horses. But there's different breeds of horses. Diversification. Look at the birds that we have. They're all birds. They're all called fowls of the air. But look at the diversification of birds. We all have fish of the sea. But look at the diversification of the things that live in the sea. They're not all the same. They're not all one creature. You just don't have one breed of dog, one kind of fish. No. God provides us with mind-blowing diversification. We still have yet to discover animals. We're discovering insects every day, fish every day. Every day, scientists are discovering something new and how diverse. You know, scientists may discover a new fish, and then they're trying to figure out, what is this fish all about? And God just blows their minds. You see, my brothers and sisters, let me put it to you this way. Every day for the believer should be a wonderful experience. Why? Well, because you're walking with Elohim. You're in fellowship with Elohim. No day should be the same. No day. Your Monday and your Tuesday should not be the same if you're walking with God. Every day it's an adventure. Every day it's a mind-blowing experience. Every day God is deciding to do something new, something special, something unique. When God says to Moses, I am Elohim, this is one of the things that God is telling him. I am the mind-blowing God. When I show up for work and you join me in the work, every day we're going to do something different. We're going to do something glorious. You're not going to be bored with me, Moses. Moses, with me, you're not going to fall into a routine. You're not going to fall into a rut. Because listen, many times, you know, you could have a job. Let's say you have a job and you appreciate your job and you're thankful for your job and your job puts the food on the table and pays the bills. But sometimes you can have a job and you can fall into a routine. You can fall into a rut. You can get quickly bored. You go to work because you need the job. You go to work because you need the benefits. You go to work because you need the paycheck. But you admit to yourself, I'm in a rut. It's boring. I love my job because of what it provides, but I hate my job because it's a routine. Killing me to go to this job and do the same thing over and over and over again. Well, with God, that's not the case. With God, you're not going to have groundhog days where every day is the same thing. It's a repeat. Not with the Lord. God is the God. That's why I love church work. This is why I love serving the Lord. I show up for prayer. I talk to the Lord. I say to the Lord, here I am, boss. I'm here to work. What are we doing today? And every day, it's an adventure. When I start praying, the Lord starts speaking to me. The Lord starts reminding me of things we need to pray for. Sometimes he reminds me of things we haven't prayed for a while. And just God brings in fresh things for me to pray for. And then when I get into the Word, when I start looking at the Word and forensically analyzing the Word and breaking down the Word, the Lord starts to show me new and fresh things. No day with the Lord is the same. No day in the Lord is stale. No day in the Lord is just a routine. No day in the Lord turns into a rut. Each and every day, God doing something new. And this is also the case every Sunday. I don't expect every Sunday to be the same. When I come to church, I don't expect every Sunday to be like the previous Sunday. Of course, we have an order of service. Of course, we have a bulletin. There's an order of the way we do things, and we follow that order. But I expect God to show up and mix things up. Because, again, he is the God of what? Diversification. You read the Bible. You read the life of Abraham. Abraham was a patriarch. And Isaac was a patriarch, and Jacob was a patriarch. But notice, you got Noah the patriarch, you got Abraham the patriarch, you got Isaac the patriarch, and you got Jacob the patriarch. Four men were patriarchs, fathers of families. And you read each one of their lives, and although they were patriarchs, although they had the same office, they had different adventures, different assignments with the Lord. It's the same thing with the pastor. Yes, we all have the office of the pastor. We all have the title. But with each pastor, God is doing something fresh and new. If only the pastor would know that and expect that from God. I can assure you that as pastor of Grace Church, you're never going to come to Grace Church and everything is going to be the same each and every Sunday. You know, that's a death knell for a church. When people come to church and it's the same old, week after week, you know what happens? People stop coming. People lose interest. People get bored. People say it's just dead religion. That's when we fall into human ruts, human routines. But when God is involved, when Elohim is involved, each and every day is a new day. And you just don't know what God's going to do on that Sunday. You don't even know what God's going to do from day to day on daily manner. Now, we have a text laid out. We have a text that we're going to discuss. But each and every day, the Holy Spirit wants to share something fresh and new. That's the way it is when you follow Elohim. He'll blow your mind. God will just show you. You know, the Bible says he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you could even ask or even imagine or think. You think you got God figured out, and you think that, okay, today we're going to prayer, and today we're going to do this, and today we're going to do that, and here's my schedule, and God just does something wonderful that day just to show you that he's God. And whatever God does, it's different. Again, four men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Noah. All four were patriarchs. You read their life story. Their office was the same. Their title was the same. But their lives were completely different. You look at the prophets of God. You look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. All were prophets. Different destinies, different paths. You look at the apostles of Christ. All were apostles. All had different works. All had different assignments. My brothers and sisters, it's only when man grabs a hold of the church and takes control of the church and hijacks the church that we get into a rut and a routine that leads the church down the path of death. Aren't you glad that the God of diversification is with us and we can expect that each and every Sunday the Lord is going to do something different? That's what diversification is. You know, I thank the Lord for Sister Linda and her wonderful cooking, and Rachel every now and then jumps in and will cook. And I thank God that we don't have the same meal every day. I thank God. Now, Sister Linda has many special dishes. But a special dish will become boring and routine and will be rejected if she makes it every day. On Monday, she's making something new. On Tuesday, a different dish. On Wednesday, a different dish. On Thursday, a different dish. And that's the way it is. Each and every day, it's something different. It's all wonderful. It's all great. but it's not the same thing. God likes to mix it up. Now, some people like to keep it the same old, same old. And God is saying, if you are my co-laborers, we're going to mix it up. And this is the God who appears to Moses and says, let's mix it up. For 400 years, my people have been in bondage. Moses, it's time to mix it up. It's time to bring them out of Egypt. It's time to bring them through the wilderness. It's time to feed them manna from heaven. It's time for them to drink water out of a rock. Moses, it's time for me to dump quail in the camp. Moses, it's time for me to give them the law. Moses, it's time for me to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses, let's shake it up. He's the God of diversification. Well, saints, that'll do it for today. The hymn I want to end with is, what a friend we have in Jesus. God bless you.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless